Here, about 2 months ago, I was reading a section of the New Testament in Romans, and it got me to thinking about God our Father and His relationship with mankind since the beginning, since Adam was created and put here on this earth until this time and yet into the future. God says that He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So God says that He's very consistent. The things that He does, He always does. And you can count on that. So today, the title that I've given my sermon is God's Relationship with Mankind. And I would like to start the process and look at it going back. And we're going to start with, of course, Adam. Let's go back to Genesis, the second chapter. Because when God first created man and woman and put them in the garden, everything was great. It was fine. There was a relationship with God at that particular time. In Genesis, the second chapter and verse 19, out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see that He would call what he would call them, and whatever Adam called each living creature, that was his name. So Adam gave names to all cattle, and it goes through and it shows that God and Adam had a relationship. And then later we drop down and we see that God caused a deep sleep in verse 21 to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. And then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, He made into woman, and He brought her to man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother." So we see that God created them both, and He joined them together in a marriage ceremony in verse 25, and they were both naked, and the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. They walked in the garden. God had given the garden for them to keep. Of course, we know that Satan, the serpent, came by and corrupted their mind and that relationship with God. But that's how God first intended mankind, was to have a relationship with Him. He had two trees, one of good and evil, and also the tree of life, eternal life. And He wanted Adam and Eve to take of that tree, that life, but they did not. Now let's jump back to Revelations, because in the future, that relationship that God so wanted, He's eventually going to have. Let's go back to Revelation, it's the 22nd chapter. We'll see that God's intention in the first was for a relationship with man. Yes, they were flesh. It was a fleshly relationship. And this one's going to be a spiritual relationship. Once that He has resurrected all the saints, Revelation, the 22nd chapter, verse 1, "And He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations." So we see once again, there's the tree of life. "And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve him. And they shall see His face, and His name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever." We see that eventually God will bring into full the fact that all mankind will be able to communicate once again with Him here on this earth. And that's a relationship that He looked forward to when he first put man here on this earth. Well, let's go back and trace how God has dealt with man through the ages, because I think it's very consistent. One of my questions as I was reading the scriptures in Romans was, did God, or through sin, I saw that Adam, all mankind was to die. And it got me to asking myself, well, are men sinning back then? If there was no law, was there a law that God had in force at that time? Because the curse that we all have to die once was given because Adam and Eve took of that tree of good and evil. And we can see, let's go back to Genesis then, and we can see that the sin, actually I want to jump to Romans 5:12. Start skipping around my notes, I'm going to be in trouble here. Romans 5, verse 12. Paul's saying, therefore, just as though one man's sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus sin spread to all men, because all have sinned. So all mankind has sinned. Adam first, he sinned, and because of that sin, we all have the opportunity to die once. No one escapes that unless you're alive when Christ returns. All the rest of mankind will die once because of Adam's sin. But yet, mankind since then has sinned, as we see. So there had to be law for sin to be broken. Let's go to Romans, the 4th chapter, back a page. And let's go to verse 15. It says, because the law brings about wrath, for where there is no law, there is no transgression. So God had to have law in force, some type of law at that time, for it to be in effect, for man to sin. Because without law, there is no sin. So we can see at that time that there had to be law in force. After Adam was put out of the garden, there had to be laws that he governed mankind with. We know that God deals with a small minority of individuals. And in the Old Testament, he dealt with specific individuals from the very beginning. First with Adam and Eve, and of course, there was Abel. The first law that we know or could look at would be the Sabbath, which is in Genesis 2nd chapter and verse 2. God sanctified the Sabbath and set it apart from the very beginning. And of course, that's one of the Ten Commandments, is to keep the Sabbath day holy. Genesis 2 and verse 2. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all of his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. So we see that God set aside and sanctified the Sabbath first, which is, like I mentioned, one of the Ten Commandments. We know that murder was a sin at that particular time. Cain killed Abel. Let's go to 1 John, the 3rd chapter. and verse 12. Not as Cain, who is the wicked one, had murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. We see that John referred to the fact that Cain murdered, that there was a law in effect. We see that God levied a punishment on Cain for murdering his brother. Let's go back to Genesis 14, verse 13. So there was a penalty. Genesis 4, verse 13. And Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. Surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth. And it will happen that everyone who finds me will kill me." And if you go to God's statutes that he wrote with the old covenant or the first covenant with Israel, you see that one of the things was that if you killed somebody, that their relationship could kill you. You had a chance to get to specific cities, and if you were able to get there, you were fine, but you couldn't leave. Or they had the opportunity to kill you in vengeance, and that was part of the law. So we can see here that Cain, that could have also been in effect at that time, because he said they would come and they would kill me, and God then put a mark on Cain so that nobody would kill him, or else sevenfold would come upon them. So we see that murder was also from the beginning, which is a part of the Ten Commandments. Let's go to Luke 11, verse 46. Abel was righteous, as it said in 1 John. Luke 11 and verse 46. And he said, "Woe to you also, lawyers." Here's Jesus Christ talking to some of the lawyers at that time. "For you load men with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets, and your fathers killed these prophets. In fact, you bear witness that you approve of the deeds of your fathers, for they indeed killed them, and you build their tombs." So in essence, they made some of these individuals shrines or decorated their tombs in remembrance of them. And these were individuals that had killed some of God's prophets. "Therefore the wisdom of God also said, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they will kill and persecute." Now this is Christ talking about what he's done in the past. And he says, "And the blood of the prophets which was shed from the foundations of the world may be required of this generation." And then he mentions the blood of Abel, the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the temple. "Yes, I say to you, it shall be required of this generation." So we see that Abel was a prophet of God. He was righteous. He understood God's law at that time, and he was killed or murdered, just as many of other prophets and apostles that Jesus Christ had sent to them, being the word of the Old Testament. Let's go back to Genesis, the fifth chapter, and look at another individual who walked with God. Genesis 5 and verse 21. God worked with individuals. Not all of them are named, but there are several that are named that show that God continually worked with individuals. J. Genesis 5 and verse 21. And they said to him, "Let the Lord look on you and judge, because you have made us..." I'm in Exodus. That doesn't work. I'll get on the same page here in a minute. Genesis 5, verse 21. Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. After he begat Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. So are the days of Enoch, were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God. So we see that Enoch walked with God. To be able to walk with God, you have to keep his commandments. You have to understand what God is about. Let's go back to Jude and the 12th verse, and see another referral to Enoch. God was dealing with mankind since the very beginning, but once Adam and Eve sinned and he put them out of the garden, he only had a relationship with a few individuals that he called. Jude, the 12th verse. "These are spots in your love feasts. While they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves, they are clouds without water." "Carried about by the wind, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever." Talking about Satan. Verse 14, it says, "Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." We see that Enoch understood that there was a judgment day to come and that the saints would return. And he prophesied that back before even the flood of Noah. So Enoch also was a prophet of God and understood God's promises. Let's turn to Genesis 6 and look at the time before the flood. Genesis 6, let's begin with verse 8. "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God, and Noah begot three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. "The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt. For all flesh has corrupted their own way on the earth. And God said to Noah, The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark." So we see that at that particular time, Noah was the only one that was righteous. He was the only one that was following God and his laws. And the rest of the earth was corrupt. Let's go to Psalms, the 14th chapter, because David, or actually it was Psalms 14. Yes, the Psalm of David. It says, "The fool has said in his heart, There is no God. they are corrupt. So at that particular time, before the flood, nobody recognized God other than Noah. They have done abominable works. There is none who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand or seek God. They have all turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is none who does good, no, not one. We see that no one at that time was seeking God or looking toward God. Verse 4, have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread and do not call on the Lord? There they are in great fear, for God is with the generation of the righteous. We see that God wants righteous people. Those that are corrupt are not following God. And so before the flood, there was no one seeking God. All were corrupt. They were going their own way. And of course, we had the flood. Let's go to Genesis, back to Genesis, and let's turn to the 7th chapter. Because it's interesting to note that as Noah was given instruction to enter the ark, he was given instruction on taking clean and unclean animals onto that ark. So there had to have been knowledge of God's food laws before the flood. Genesis 7, verse 1. Then the Lord said to Noah, come into the ark, you and your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. You should take with you 7 of each of every clean animal, a male and his female, 2 of each animals that are unclean, a male and a female. Also 7 of the birds of the air, male and female, to keep the species alive on the face of all the earth. So we see that God instructed for them to take more of the clean animals than the unclean animals. And the reason being, because of God's food laws. We know that, let's go to chapter 9 and verse 11, that God, once the flood was over, he made a covenant between mankind and himself. In Genesis 9, verse 11, it says, thus I establish my covenant with you. Never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is a sign of the covenant which I have between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I set my rainbow in this cloud, and it shall be for a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. It shall be, when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the rainbow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of the flesh. The waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. We see that God said he would never do that again, and he gave us a sign, which we have yet today. And we can be thankful that God decided that that would not, or is not, the way he wanted this earth to go. He would take other measures, but not let that happen again. So God was very much involved with man and individuals. We see that Noah lived on, but let's just drop to verse 6. Also, another thing that God put in some statutes that he wanted. This is verse 6. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For the image of God he has made man. And as for you, be fruitful and multiply. He also put a penalty on somebody that would kill somebody else. And that is that they would also have the death penalty put on themselves. So there was other commands that God gave mankind at that time. He saw that before these individuals would continue to be corrupt and would also influence others. Let's go back now to Genesis, the 17th chapter. And we see that God called Abraham, verse 1, when he was 90 years old. And the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God, walk before me and be blameless. And I will make my covenant between you, me and you, and will multiply you exceedingly. We see that Abraham, when God came to him, said to walk and to be blameless. And so he explained his laws and covenants to Abraham also. First chapter 26 and verse 5, going on with Abraham. Says, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. Here he was talking to Isaac, and he was telling him because of his father, Abraham, that he was going to be a blessed man. But he mentions that Abraham kept his commandments, his statutes, and his laws. Those were laws that God is consistent in from the very beginning and with all mankind. It's always been there, whether we recognized it or mankind has recognized it or not. God's law has always been. He's consistent. It's interesting because let's go back to Romans 4 and verse 9. Before the covenant of circumcision was given to Abraham, Abraham was keeping those laws. It was through his faith and his righteousness that God gave him that covenant and blessed him. Romans 4, verse 9. Does this bloodlessness then come upon the circumcision only, or upon uncircumcision also? For we say the faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of righteousness of the faith, which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe. Though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness must be imputed to them also. We see that before God made the covenant with Abraham, Abraham was already faithful in his laws and his statutes. He was already doing them. And that covenant he made with him was a blessing, and a blessing that we enjoy here today as being a part of the tribe of Manasseh here in the U.S. We see that God has always fulfilled his promises. But we see that God also accounts those who are righteous are those that obey his law. And we see that God has continually, since the beginning of time, have worked with individuals. It was not up until after the promises that he made to Abraham, and he put them into slavery in Exodus and then brought them out as a nation to be his chosen people. Before that, he worked with different individuals throughout time. We can see that also in Genesis 39, verse 7. Joseph was sold into slavery, but yet he understood God's commandments. Genesis 39, and let's go to verse 7. And it came to pass, after these things, that his master's wife cast her longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Look, my master does not know what is with me in this house, and he has committed all that he has into my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" He understood before the Ten Commandments were actually given as part of the first covenant to ancient Israel that adultery was a sin. It was a sin against God and also his master. God continually was involved with people he called, even before the nation of Israel. Let's now go to Exodus 24 and verse 12. We see that God brought Israel out of Egypt, and he made a covenant with them. Exodus 24. And verse 12. And it's interesting because I'm not sure I was aware of it before this, but as I was reviewing and studying, and it's a lot of that is brought out in the Old Covenant and the New Covenant paper. But in verse 12, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Come up to me in the mountain and be there, and I will give you tablets of stone and the law and the commandments which I have written that you may teach them.' So Moses arose and went up. And he brought back the tablets after 40 days and 40 nights. But God actually wrote the Ten Commandments with his finger. The rest of the statutes and the laws, Moses recorded and wrote down. So we see that God took the Ten Commandments in its entirety and wrote them with his finger in stone. And then he had Moses write down all the statutes and the different other laws that went along as part of the nation, of the sacrificial, how to operate as a government, civil law, all the different things, what the priests were to do, all that was written by the hand of Moses. Only the Ten Commandments were written by God the Father. Let's go to Deuteronomy 4 and verse 13. "So he declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, the Ten Commandments, and he wrote them on two tablets of stone. And the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments that you might observe them in the land which you cross over to possess." Now this is when he was telling Israel before they went into Egypt 40 years later what was required of him. But he said that those Ten Commandments were written by the hand of God. Those commandments have been in existence and part of God since Adam and Eve. And it's consistent. You can see as you look at his Bible and you watch the people that are considered to be righteous or prophets in the Old Testament, that they kept the law and the statutes of God. The interesting thing about Israel, when he gave them this law, he understood that their heart was not in it. Let's go to Deuteronomy, the 5th chapter, and verse 29. It says, "Oh, that they had such a heart in them, that they would fear me and always keep my commandments, that it might be well with them and their children." God said he hoped, or he wished, that that would be their desire. Let's go to chapter 6 and verse 10. "So it shall be, when the Lord your God brings you into the land of which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities, which you did not build, houses full of goods which you did not fill, hewn out of wells that you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant. When you have eaten the full, then beware lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. You shall fear the Lord your God and serve him, and shall take an oath in his name." So he said that And verse 14, "And you shall not go out to other gods, the gods of the peoples who you are among you." So as they occupied this land that he promised them, he told them to remember him, not to forget him. And let's drop over to chapter 10 and verse 16. Chapter 10 of Deuteronomy and verse 16. It says, "Therefore circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be stiff-necked no longer." This is something that is part of the new covenant. God knew that the covenant that he made with Israel was of physical promises. They were promises that were, if you do this, I will bless you. If you do this, I will curse you. You follow my laws, you follow my statutes. The covenant that he made with Israel had no spiritual rewards or blessings to it. They were all physical. And he knew that their hearts, they did not have it in them to keep those commandments. Let's go to Matthew now, the 21st chapter. God put Israel into captivity. He brought back a remnant to raise up a temple so that when Christ returned, there would be a temple and a people there in Israel. And Jesus Christ came. Matthew, the 21st chapter, and verse 43. And he said to them, "How then does David in the Spirit call him Lord, saying, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstools'? If David then calls him Lord, how is it he is a son?" And I'm in chapter 22. Chapter 21, verse 43. "Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it," talking to the Jews at that time that were in Israel, because the covenant that they were under at that particular time was going to finally go away. They would eventually be taken into captivity once again. And once the veil was broken on the temple at Christ's death, the new covenant began. "And whosoever falls on this stone will be broken," but on verse 44, "and on, but whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder." Now when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he was speaking of them. And when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitudes because they took him for a prophet. We see that the Pharisees understood that Christ was telling them that this nation would be taken away from them. Matthew, the fifth chapter, back a few chapters in verse 17. Do not think I come to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth passes away, not one jot or tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven, but whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. We see that Christ came preaching the kingdom of God and the new covenant. There was a change. It was now spiritual blessings that would come. Let's go back to Hebrews, the eighth chapter. God had worked with individuals through the ages. Then he worked with a nation. And now he was going to work through the body of Christ. Hebrews 8. Now let's begin with verse 6. But now he was obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. For if the first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with them, he says, Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I discarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, said the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. God brought in the new covenant, and he's given us his Holy Spirit. Let's go to chapter 10 of Hebrews and verse 16. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts and in their minds, and I will write them. Then he adds, Their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. We see that Jesus Christ ushered in a new covenant, one that you and I are under today. As we are called, as we take baptism and commit ourselves to Christ and his blood covers our sins, we become a part of that new covenant. A covenant between that has promises not based on physical ordinances that we keep. Those are what attribute to righteousness or the reflection of God, because that's Christ in us. Even Christ said when the young man came to him and said, Good master, he referred back to the fact that there is no one good but the Father, that the good that you see in each one of us is a reflection of Christ that lives in us, that helps us to do the good, that helps us to keep those laws and those statutes. And by keeping a physical law, it does not give us eternal life. That is a gift from God. But keeping God's law helps him to see that we want to be a part, that we're letting God in us to show a reflection of him. And that's what God wants, is to be with us, to communicate with us, to be a part of our lives. And so that is part of the new covenant. Chapter 11 and verse 13 of Hebrews says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they are called to mind the country of which they had come out, they would have an opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, and he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promise offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said in Isaac, 'Your seed shall be called,' concluding that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from which he also received him in figurative sense." And it goes through and it shows the faith that many of the patriarchs had with God. And so we see that God now is working with individuals. He's called us to be a part of his body, and that's our part at this particular time. And Mr. Hurst covered the fact that we need to make sure that we prepare to be ready for that marriage. Let's go back to Revelations again, the 19th chapter, because that's the next step of God working with mankind. Revelation 19, verse 6, "And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of many thunderings, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her is granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints." So we see, and it says, "Then he says, Write, blessed are those who are called to be the marriage supper of the Lord of the Lamb. And he said to me, These are the true sayings of God." So we see that the next part of this plan that God has in his relationship is the marriage of his bride to the saints. Those who have been called during this period of time, all the way from Adam to when Christ returns, and have shown their righteousness by keeping the law and the statutes, God's going to give them eternal life. And they will be part of the firstborn, part of those who are in the marriage supper at the time of Christ's return. And then after that, he is not through with mankind. Let's look at Isaiah, the second chapter. Because God is not finished yet. He has a plan for all mankind. There's a time for everyone to have a relationship with God. Isaiah 2, verse 1. "The word that Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, Come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." So we, and it says in verse 4, "And shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords to plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." So we see that in God's kingdom, We know that Satan is going to be refrained for a period of 1,000 years, and he's going to work with mankind. He's going to take a remnant back to Jerusalem, establish his kingdom, and branch out from there. And even after that, that only covers the individuals that are alive after Christ's return. Ezekiel, the 37th chapter, shows us the resurrection of those in the second resurrection. All those who have died previous will be raised up once again, and God will also be their God, and he will do the same thing. He will teach them his laws and his covenants and give them opportunity to choose the right way of life. And then in Revelation, the 22nd chapter, once again, we read it earlier, all mankind that is left will have a relationship with God eternal, one that he desired from the creation. Revelation 22, 1 through 5. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the middle of the street, on either side of the river, was a tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light as the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. God has always wanted a relationship with mankind. It started with Adam, and that carries through all the way through the end. He has a spiritual holy law. God's always expected people to keep to that he is working with. We see that there was the Ten Commandments, the tithing, the unclean meats, love toward God and your neighbor, and other laws which are consistent with God. We also, in the nations, there were sacrifices. Abel began with sacrifices in the time of Adam. And we see that goes through all the way, even into the kingdom. The sacrifice was also consistent during Moses' time, and even now we are called to be spiritual sacrifices as part of God's a living spiritual sacrifice at this time. So we see that God has continually worked with man through the ages, and it's through his laws and his statutes and those that he's called. And even now, at this time, we have an opportunity to be a part of that wedding supper that we heard about in that sermonette. Let's make sure that we are doing, because God continually works with man, and as he always has.